Love you. Give it up for Pastor Jake and Pastor Bethany. You guys have the best pastors. Can you just give it up for them? What a great pastor, but big brother, because if there's anyone who has all the dirt on me, it is Pastor Jake. But I got a little dirt on him too, so we just go with that. Now, wow, it is an honor to be here, Joy Church. Happy 8th birthday. Like, it's good to turn 8, right? You can celebrate. And I just honor you guys. You know, you guys have, not just because they're family, but I so honor and respect Pastor Jake and Pastor Bethany and what they're building here. I told the first and second service that in the book of Romans, Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, and he speaks about the faith of the Roman church, and he talks about your faith is famous. Your faith is being spoken about all over the world, and I honestly, Joy Church Eugene, your faith is famous. Like, as a church, what God has done over these last 8 years is fantastic. It's incredible work of God, and it's an incredible picture of so many of you having faith that says, God, we're all in. We'll do whatever it takes to see a city touched with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I honor your faith. I honor the faith of your pastors and your leaders, and I'm just so excited for what God has in store for Joy Church Eugene. Your best days are not behind you. As Pastor Jake said, if this is your first Sunday here, like, this is a church to be a part of. It's a winning team. It's a people of God who are taking ground and taking names while they're at it. Amen? And so just celebrate what God is doing here, and absolutely honored to be here this morning. And would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9? And we're continuing in this series on the ordinary extraordinary. We're talking about evangelism today and sharing our faith. And I love in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says this: Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and they were scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, like, he speaks this to Joy Church Eugene today. He said to them, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I love how it says it in the Message paraphrase. It says, when he looked out over the crowds, his heart broke. So confused and aimless they were, like sheep with no shepherd. What a huge harvest, he said to his disciples. How few workers. On your knees and pray for harvest hands. I say that this morning. That's our prayer. That's our mission, is on our knees and let's pray for harvest hands. You know, just a few weeks ago, I was walking in our church lobby, and someone stopped me. They said, hey, Pastor Natalie, I was going to text you. I just celebrated my 10 years of being here at Joy Church. And as I was talking to this young woman, I remembered that 10 years earlier, I was walking through the famous Rogue Valley Mall. Who's been able to experience the Medford, Oregon Rogue Valley Mall? You have been blessed. Orange Julius, people. Yeah. Orange Julius. And at the Rogue Valley Mall, I'm walking through, and there's the Piercing Pagoda kiosk. And I stop there, not to get a piercing, but I stop, and I remember handing this young adult girl, said, hey, I think tomorrow night we have this special event. I would love to invite you to church. And this young woman would come and receive that invitation. She'd come to church, and she would end up going through our Bible college and internship, and she's been there 10 years. Her whole life transformed, started with an invitation. I think about then walking through the same lobby and stopping and talking to a family, 3 kids, just had their 3rd child, and they're in the community, and they came just a few Easters ago, and the reason they came to Joy Church is because somebody, we didn't have fancy door hangers like you guys have. You have some nifty door hangers. We just had an invite, and someone went to these people's house, and they just placed it kind of in the door, an invitation. And they get this invitation to the church, and they think, if there's a church that would come to our house and have the courage to invite us, that's a church we want to be a part of. And here they are, their family coming and encountering Jesus. And I walk through the same lobby, and I give a hug to a lady who, it's been a 3-year journey that my husband and I had been building a bridge of relationship, inviting them to church, and here they are in church, part of community, and even bringing their own family. You see, when I see this card, some of you had it on your seat when you came in, you'll get them when you leave. When I see this card, many of you, maybe you see a piece of paper, you see a 5x5 just kind of invitation, but the reality is this is an invitation for transformation. This is hope in a piece of paper, that there is power when you and I begin to recognize we are the invite committee. We are the ones that God has commissioned to reach the world. You know, I think about when God decided, like, how he would get the word out about the good news. God, we know he could have just spoken from heaven. Like, we know that Father God spoke out in an audible voice over Jesus and said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And I think, wouldn't it be a great strategy of God to go to Autzen Stadium after an amazing Ducks touchdown and the crowd's going wild, and then a booming voice louder than the stadium says, "This is God, and you will listen to me. Turn to the Lord." Like, that'd be pretty epic, right? Anyone vote for that? Yeah, that's cool. Maybe you guys could buy a spot for the, and they're like, "This isn't God, but we're talking for the Lord," right? Whatever. I think about the book of Daniel. Like, we know that in scripture, there was a moment where God, like, wrote on a wall. That'd be kind of cool evangelism. Like, your neighbors, like, come out screaming, like, "What happened?" They're like, "There's God's writing on my wall," to turn to him. But God didn't choose to get his message out through a booming voice from heaven or writing on the wall or any other creative means we pick. He actually chose you and I. And he said, "My mission is going to be accomplished through my sons and daughters whose lives have been transformed. I'm going to use us. I'm going to use us as these living testimonies, these living messengers of the hope that is found in God." And you know, I love in Romans, Paul is writing, and he actually tells us in Romans chapter 10, he says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him?" And here's where we come in. "And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them?" And Paul would go on, and he actually says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, who bring the good news." You know, this morning I want to talk to us, how do we carry the hope of the world? How do we carry the gospel to a city around us, to the people around us? I believe it starts with living moved. Living moved. Jesus, we see that he's walking among the crowds. He's walking among the sick. He's walking among the hurting. How many people were walking among the same crowds and they just saw random people? They just walked by unmoved. But the Bible says that when Jesus saw them, he was moved with compassion. He was compelled. There was something that moved him to intercede and intersect where people were at. And here's the reality. You and I will never externally move towards something we have not first internally been moved by. We'll never externally move if we have not first been internally moved. You think about this. You think about your children. My husband and I have 3 kids, a 5.5-year-old, a 3.5-year-old, and an 18-month-year-old. And actually, my husband's not in here right now. He had to go out because we were the name on the screen. We were, because our 18-month-old has become very attached to her voice. And she likes to scream, and it wasn't in unity with the kids department. And so he has our child, and she loves to scream, particularly in the wee hours of the night. And here's the thing, I would never get out of my bed. My husband would never get out of our bed at 2 or 3 a.m., but unless something begins to internally stir, like there is this cry coming forth and this internal, like, we must stop it. The sound must be stopped. And suddenly the internal motivation gets us to move externally. You think about a young man who casteth his eye upon the woman that he is going to inform she wants to marry him. And he goes, and maybe he never did his hair. He never put gel in his hair. But suddenly this internal drive says, I will externally get ready to go to this woman, right? Because when you begin to get stirred and moved internally, it provokes you to do an external action. And Jesus said, like, hey, listen, we see that he was internally moved with compassion and it caused him to move towards the hurting and broken. And then he says, I want you to look and I want you to begin to pray. And I want you to begin to get my heart. He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest for laborers. You know, we live in a world that a culture that has created and highlighted an insulated world where we don't have to physically engage humans. Like our world has actually been structured to where we could never engage another human if we didn't want to. We can order our groceries and never have to walk in and see somebody. We get little cameras on our doorbells. And if we're like, yeah, we're not going to the door, this, you know, we're just, they're going to ring. I see them. And like, I remember one time we went to our neighbors to bring them cookies and we rang their little doorbell. And all of a sudden they started talking to us and they're like, sorry, we're not home. We're in Mexico. Like, we live in this world where we can, right, we can DoorDash food. We don't have to engage other humans, and we actually have to fight to get in environments where we can see people and build bridges of relationship. And here's our extraordinarily ordinary practice of how do we live moved, is we must get God's heart for people, and we must bring people to God's heart. And this happens in the place of prayer. In the place of prayer, we begin to say, God, would you show me what's on your heart? And when you ask God what's on your heart, you will always hear people are on his heart. We say, God, I want your heart. Give me your burden. You'll begin to have names pop into your mind and people you begin to think about, because what is on God's heart are the millions and billions of sons and daughters that he does not know. And specifically for you, the sons and daughters in Lane County who need Jesus Christ. And there's power when we begin to get God's heart in the place of prayer. It begins to move us. And suddenly we don't just get his heart, but we begin to go in the place of prayer on behalf of them and intercede and begin to say, God, would you begin to work in the heart of my neighbor? Would you begin to work in the heart of my kids? Would you begin to work? And we begin to bring people to the God, to God's heart. We don't just live moved, but how do we live this life? We're called to live missional. We're called to live missional. Your mission, if you choose to accept it, is the mission of God. The mission to share his love, to share the hope, to invite those that are far from him into his family. But here's what I found when it comes to living missionally. Living missionally doesn't happen on accident. Have you ever found that being a devoted follower of Jesus takes intentionality? How many of you just woke up one morning and you're like, I accidentally memorized the Bible? That's amazing. How many of you accidentally woke up and you're like, I just accidentally love people better and accidentally am just a great spouse and mother and I'm never offended. I just accidentally walked into this. I would love that. You accidentally walked into generosity. You actually being formed and becoming a disciple of Jesus takes intentionality. And living a life on mission, living a life where we reach out to other people happens with intention. It happens with saying, here is my mission. Lord, my mission is to live out your great commission. My mission is to begin to be your hands and feet to the world around me. I love what Martin Luther said. He said, it is the duty of every Christian to be Christ to his neighbor. The mission of God is not for a select few. The mission of God is for all who have encountered the love of Jesus. It's for all who have given their life to Christ. And I love what Pastor Dave Ferguson, he wrote a book called Bless. And he gives these practices, some great practices of just how to live missionally, how to reach people around us. And the first one is begin with prayer. And we hit on this. It's just there's something powerful when you begin to write down names of people that you're believing God for. I would encourage you, even today before you leave, just ask the Lord, Lord, who are three people that you're putting on my heart to begin to pray for and reach out to for Easter this year? Like, write them down and begin to pray for them every day. You might put it on your phone or on your refrigerator, just every day. Bring them before the Lord in prayer. And don't be surprised that the people you begin to pray for, you suddenly have encounters with, an opportunity to share the Lord with. You know, for my husband and I, Riley works in engineering, and so we've been praying that God would use us to reach his coworkers. That's one of our mission fields, so we pray for his coworkers. And the other day, just before we drove up this way, I went to his work and I walked in, and there was a few ladies that were praying for to come. And one of them kind of stops me, and they're like, "Hey, like they've been seeing the ads. She'd been seeing the ads on Facebook." And I didn't miss that moment when they're saying something, or I'm like, "What are you doing for Easter?" Actually, it started with this. So, "What are you guys doing for Easter?" And one of them's like, "Well, you're having donuts. They saw we're having donuts." And in that moment, I'm like, "You guys should come. You should come be at church." Like, we've been praying for them. Why would I ignore the opportunity when God presents it to invite them? Amen? So as you pray, God's going to create opportunities where you're suddenly going to go, that barista you've been praying for begins to ask you, "Hey, what do you do with your time? Hey, what? Tell me about why you're always so happy." Don't miss the opportunity. Second, we don't just begin with prayer, but we listen. Listen to their story. Hear where people are at. Spend time engaging them. You know, recently, we took our kids to the most authentic Italian restaurant there is, Olive Garden. And I know that that's like a bad word here, because our mother, Pastor Jake, and my mother is Sicilian and makes the best Italian food in the world. But we were at Olive Garden because the Lord knows it's a mission field. And like, Lord help them, get better pasta. And have you heard the word al dente? Okay, just joking. And come on, any Italians in the room, you know, you don't want your pasta mushy. And so we're at the restaurant, and the waitress comes up, and we just say to her, "Hey, how are you doing? How's your day going?" And she kind of gives us an answer. She walks away. A couple minutes later, she walks back up to our table. She says, "Hey, today I'm working a double shift. I'm in my second shift today. And you guys are the first people that asked me how I was doing. Like, thank you." And we just began to recognize, like, this is a moment to just begin to reach this woman. And so we begin to listen, and through talking with her, she begins to share with us that the dad of her child and the person she'd been with, they just broke up, and she's walking through this relational breakup and had moved from somewhere else. And we just began to let her know, "Hey, did you know God loves you? We'd love to invite you to church. We have a great opportunity for your child and classes for them." And it was like, in this moment, as we listened to her story, we could begin to speak life into it. We could begin to share the love of God. And I'm just telling you, there are so many God opportunities on the other side of us slowing down and listening, seeing people, spending time engaging with them. You know, there was a study done by the Barna Group, and they asked your neighbors what they value in a person with whom they would talk to about spiritual matters. And the top three qualities, what would it be that would cause your unsaved neighbor to talk to you? And this is what they said. They would want someone who would listen without judgment, allow them to draw their own conclusions, but that person who they were talking to about spiritual matters, they would have confidence in their perspective. Meaning they wanted someone who would listen to where they're at and allow them to actually make their own decision, but wouldn't compromise their beliefs. They wanted someone who was willing to truly believe what they believed and share it with them and honestly share the gospel in a way that they still allowed that person to make a decision. Here's the thing, they're looking for Christians who will engage them and hear them and talk with them. I love what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says. He says, just as love to God begins with listening to his word, so the beginning of love for the brethren is learning to listen to them. And he goes on to say, he who can no longer listen to his brother will soon be no longer listening to God either. He will be doing nothing but prattle in the presence of God too. This is the beginning of the death of the spiritual life. Anyone who thinks that his time is too valuable to spend keeping quiet will eventually have no time for God and his brother, but only for himself and for his own follies. The minute we stop listening, loving people, we recently took a team on a missions trip down to Joy Church La Paz, and we had someone on the team. They asked one of our pastors that was helping lead this team. They go to this pastor, and they say, hey, I have a question for you. Do you, like, actually love people? And this pastor was like, well, yeah, like, I think I do. Like, I try to love people. And they're like, well, I love God, but I don't love people. And our pastor was like, well, you kind of have a problem because if you love God, you will love people and you don't really get to like remove this entire thing. I think the reality is that like our love for God will overflow in loving what he loves, which is people. It's a love for God will lead us to listen and engage people and truly value them and truly hear where they're at. We love God, we love people, and we make disciples, right, Joy Church? Hey, you guys can amen to that. That's right. So you get nervous, your palms are sweaty, you're like, I'm nervous. We not only listen, but you learned about this last week in hospitality. We eat together, people. A great practice to build bridges. Oh, evangelism, I also love it. Eat some good food together. But you know what? There's something about sharing a meal with someone who's maybe far from the Lord, but it just begins to break down walls, begins to break down barriers. It just begins to set a table for conversation and to begin to just pour the love of God into somebody. And so I just encourage you, if you didn't hear last week's message, go listen to it. But as followers of Christ, we're called to hospitality. But I just encourage you, open up your world to make room. You know, if you work in wherever you work, maybe you have a lunchroom that you're able, like I'd encourage you, go eat in public where lost people can come. You know, my husband was recently having lunch in the lunchroom and ended up having about 10 people around him or so sitting there, and they started talking about spiritual things, and they're like, hey, you're a priest, aren't you? And he's like, sort of, not really, but, and he was able at the lunchroom, they began to talk to him and they're like, we'd go to a church if they were friendly. He's like, come to my church. I promise you we're friendly. Like, but you know what? It was around a meal. They just began to engage him in spiritual conversations. And then another practice is serve. And this is what Dave Ferguson says. He says, it's just serve. There's power when we as Christians serve other people. Like as the church, the city should see us as this. They are not takers, they're givers. They're giving back. You know, this last summer we did something like you guys do. We did a serve day in our community, and the news station came out and they actually featured Joy Church Medford for about a 60-second to 90-second spot. And we just used that as an opportunity to say, we are here to serve the city of Medford. We're not here to take from the city of Medford. We're here to serve. Because a lot of people that may have been far from God could hear, wow, Christians want to serve. They're here to show love, not just take everything. And I love that there's power as we serve those around us. And then story. Is there's power when we share the story of what Christ has done in us. You know, I remember a few years, or actually it's been quite a few years now, as a young adult, did a missions trip to New York City. And I was on a team there, and they sent us out to go. A lot of the trip was preaching the gospel in different ways in the city of New York. And at one point, they tell us, hey, we're going to go evangelize and share our faith with people in this park. But statistically, 8 out of 10, 80% of the people in this area of New York City are atheists. And I remember thinking, like, why don't you pick somewhere else to go share your faith? Like, it's a huge city. You're going to put us where 8 out of 10 don't even think God exists. But I didn't say that. And they said, here's the thing. Like, how do we share our faith? I said, tell the story of what God's done in your life. You see, if you're sitting here, you have a story where God rescued you. He saved you. He broke your chains. And sometimes, oftentimes, our fear is, what if I get in a conversation and they ask me the question I don't have the answer to? And yes, you can study and learn more about how to share your faith, but the reality is it's really hard to argue with, can I just tell you what God's done in my life? Can I tell you where I was? And when we share the story of God's faithfulness, it is powerful. Can I hear an amen? Amen. We don't just live, remember what the first one was? Round three, my brain went a little. We don't just live moved. We live missional, and then third, we live motivated. We live motivated. Here's the reality. Eternity is real. Life is short and eternity is long. And there is a real reality that there is a heaven and a hell. There's a real reality that God has made a way for all of us to come to know him. And he's commissioned us to tell the world about his love and to tell the world about the opportunity for relationship with him. But the reality is that those who do not surrender their life to Jesus will live an eternity separated from him. Heaven and hell are real. And there's something about a heart that's motivated that realizes this is not a joke. That person that I sit next to every day at work, God put me there for a reason. He's placed me there to share hope with them, to share life with them. He's called us to live motivated with a little bit of a jump in our step. Like, come on, I'm called to share the love of Christ. You know, one of the practices that my husband and I, we do with our kids is when we're at home, we try to read a Bible story every single night before our kids go to bed. And so we did this last year, and they read through their entire kids' Bible, and we thought we're going to up the game this year. Like, we're going to get a little bit deeper kids' Bible. Like, we're going deep in theology, people. 5.5, 3.5. And so we got this new kids' Bible. But it's like, it goes beyond just the normal, like, David and Goliath and creation. And like, it starts throwing in some of the Old Testament stories that you're like, that's a little sketch. You know what I'm saying? If you haven't read your Bible, once you get there, you're like, what do I do about that? That seems weird. So we come, we're reading our Bible stories to our kids, and I'm reading one night, and it comes to Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you know Sodom and Gomorrah, there's some sketchy stuff. So I'm reading through this story, and it comes to the point in Scripture where it talks about, and Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. Now, I read that like it's perfectly normal, like that happens every day. Like, make your bed, brush your teeth, don't you dare turn back. You know what happens. So I'm reading this story to our kids, and our 3.5-year-old Annie, she stops me, and she's like, oh, Mom, what happened to Lot's wife? And I'm like, and Lot's wife looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt, and she's like, her eyes are getting big. She's like, what happened to Lot's wife? Like, I read it, didn't I? It's not clicking yet. And finally, she's like, she keeps asking, what happened to Lot's wife? And I'm like, Lot's wife looked, turned back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. You do not want to disobey, young woman. She goes to her grandparents, and she starts asking, because we also let them watch Superbook, which is all these cool kids' Bible stories retold. And I don't know, last time you've watched any kids' Bible stories, they never put Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot's wife. So my daughter, she goes to her grandparents, and she's like, Papa and Grandma, can you turn off? They don't know we've read her this story. They're like, the Bible story with Lot's wife and a pillar of salt. Like, she's like, I need to see this, exactly what happened. And they're like, what? She's like, I want you to play Lot's wife and the pillar of salt. Like, she is concerned for what is going to happen to me. You know, like, pray for our daughter. She only walks like this now. She never looks back, you know? She's like, and what we realize is Annie, when she heard scripture, when she heard the story, she got motivated. Like, I need to know what this is all about. And I'm thinking that too many believers don't actually take scripture seriously. We hear about the urgency of eternity. We hear about the necessity of preaching the gospel and sharing our faith. And I think God wants us to have the faith like 3.5-year-old Annie that says, hold on, say it again, God. I'm listening. I'm motivated. I don't want to ignore your word. What you said about sharing my faith matters. I'm motivated. I take Hebrews 9 seriously when it says that everyone will live once and then they have judgment. Yeah. I want to share the faith. I don't want to ignore this. And I think about a few years ago in Medford and in the surrounding area, there were wildfires and they were particularly hitting these outer cities, Phoenix and Talon. And we had some people in our church who lost their homes, and Pastor Jake and I had an aunt and uncle that lost a home. And when you talk to my aunt and uncle, they say that when the fire was hitting the city, it was unexpected. It was rapid. And all of a sudden, they're living their ordinary life, going about their ordinary day. And there comes this loud banging on their door as a police officer is begging them to leave. Leave now. Get out of here now. My uncle is running to their elderly neighbor's home. You've got to get out of the house, not knowing if they heard the sirens. We heard that in some of the neighborhoods, there wasn't even time to bang on doors. It was just sirens screaming and noises coming forth saying, get out of your homes. You don't have time. There was a motivation that there is an impending danger and even death coming. You've got to move. And I think sometimes we think as the church, like, oh, the motivation, you know, it's out of anger. It's out of hatred. No, the motivation is out of love. It's like, man, we love you so much. And there's a God in heaven who made a way for you to come home. He's looking for a church, a people who will live with an even greater urgency than forest fires coming through an urgency, say, come home to the Father who loves you. Yes. Why does Joy Church Eugene launch a third service and 4 on Easter and get ready for 5 and 6? Why? Because you're motivated. Because there's a heart that says, oh God, we long for Lane County to know the King of Kings. We long for them to come home to the Father who loves him. So we will make room and space so that many who are far from God can come home to God. And we live marked. So why do we do this? It's not because a preacher gets up here and is like, you need to take this. What will motivate us is that we've been marked by the love of God. Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he says, for Christ's love compels us. It's the love of God that's marked us. It compels us. Like, why do we reach out to our neighbors? Why do we go out of our way to not just do the convenient thing, but to go and to engage people and share the hope of Jesus? Why do we open our homes for biblical hospitality? It's the love of Christ that's marked us. It's the love of Christ. This is, can I show you the scars of my past? Can I tell you the story of who I was? Oh, but the love of God came and it rescued me and it broke my chains. And oh, can I tell you when I was an addict? And can I tell you when I was in depression? Can I tell you when I was on the edge? Oh, but the love of Christ has marked me and it compels me to do what God has called me to do. Oh, Joy Church, you were birthed 8 years ago by the vision of pastors who said, we are here for a city that is far from God and we will do whatever it takes that they would come to know Jesus. And I'm telling you, that vision and that burden is stronger 8 years later to say there are many in Lane County who are crying themselves to sleep, who are desperate for for Jesus, and you have been chosen by God, compelled by his love to go and say, oh, we will continue to make space so that many can come to know Jesus. It's God's love. Oh, you're that church that does three services. Yeah, but get ready. We're ready to do four and five and six because Christ's love compels us. Yeah, we're that church because as long as one person is crying themselves to sleep, not knowing Jesus, we have a mission, we have a mandate, and it's going to keep going and going. Yeah, we're that church. We're that, you're that church. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? You came to this service and you're like, man, I didn't even know churches did three services. And here you are not even wondering, like, you're wondering, like, does God have room for me and his family? Does God, is there room for me and his family? I'm here to tell you, you came to the right place at the right time. There is a God who loves you, who made a way for you to be brought into his family. He made a way for you to be set free, and he's inviting you to come home. And the Bible says that if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. You know, all you're saying is, King Jesus, I want you to take your rightful place. I want you to be seated on the throne of my heart. Come and be the Lord of me, the God of me. And all of you who came to this place looking for life, looking for a relationship with Jesus, that are ready to surrender your life to King Jesus, right now I want to invite you to raise your hand. Every one of you here. They say, Jesus, would you save me? I see that hand. I see that hand. Come on, this morning, you just say, Jesus, would you save me? Would you give me a brand new life, a brand new start? I surrender to you. Would you just show me where you're at? Just lift your hand and just say, hey, I'm surrendering my allegiance. I'm surrendering my heart to Jesus. Awesome. Come on, all over this room, people just surrendering to Jesus. Church, can we pray together this prayer? Just say, dear Jesus, I give you my heart. I surrender to you all that I am. Would you be the God of me and the Lord of me? Wash me of my sins. Make me new. I am your child and I receive your life. In Jesus' name, amen.